This is very, very hard to believe. How that so very rapidly these meetings have brought us to Friday. And I didn't come here to teach others. I came here to be taught. I didn't come here because I have answers. I came here because I'm looking for answers. I came here because I need fellowship. And I think we ought to change this meeting around somehow, or the people that are responsible ought to change it. Instead of calling a leadership seminar, they ought to call it something else so that my wife can come along. So we'd have to have a few more chairs in here, but would that ever be wonderful if we could do that? Can we just bow our heads for a prayer? And we do thank Heavenly Father for this beautiful privilege we've had to be together. This has been a heavenly place to be. And so I thank you for these dear brothers, oh God. I want to thank you for what you've done in their hearts. I want to thank you for the congregations that they represent and the families that they represent. I want to thank you, dear Father, we could be together in these days. It's a humbling experience, oh Father, to be in a place where you have so chosen to place your name and place your blessing. And we rejoice and we thank you. We ask your blessing upon this session this afternoon, and that you would teach us and feed us, O God, and where necessary, heal us. We pray your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the brother said that you should not wait until the end to make your main point. So open your Bible right away to 1 John chapter 5. See, I came here to learn. First John chapter 5, verse 16. And I don't want to do injustice to the context here, but there's a Bible truth here that has gripped my heart. There's a Bible truth here that I want to share with you. There's a Bible truth here that I want you to be able to believe it. And that would be another subject that we don't have time to do this week. But we see these beautiful Bible promises and these Bible truths, these declarations of the heart of God. We find these things in the Bible, and they become real in our lives after we believe them. And if we just know them, that is not enough. We believe them. And when we believe them, we receive them. And when we receive them, they are part of the warp and woof of our being and who we are, and they permeate us. And the iron is in the fire, and the fire comes into the iron. And so this is in verse 16 now. And we have had a series of messages here or teachings on the ministry of light. And that is the title of this particular lesson now, specifically because I want to get right to this theme. And what we did up to now is simply preparatory for this verse in John 5:16. If any man see his brother's sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And then it says here there is a sin unto death, and he's not saying that we should pray for that. And he tells us that all unrighteousness is a sin, and we've looked at that. And I am not here this afternoon to discuss the sin that's unto death. We're not talking about that. But there's a phrase in this verse that I have come to believe. And I want you to believe it. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. The ministry of life. The truth is, the teaching here is, as I understand it, and I think to some extent, maybe a very limited extent, have experienced it, it's that God gives life for the most needy and most impossible situations that you can find in your church experience or in your family, that God has life for these difficult things. God gives us life. He says, he shall give him life for them. Now the problem is out here. We discussed that the other day. The problem is out here. And God knows what the problem and knows the struggle is there. And He waits for a person to stand in the gap. He waits for the repairer of the breach. He waits till someone comes who's willing to do something about it. And when God has that person who's willing to work on that problem, God does something. He gives that person life for those who have this need over here. And God gives the life to that person so they can minister to that person over there. And these come together. And God gives life to you. And we receive that life from God. And we see these impossible things. We see these circumstances, and I will be giving you maybe a few examples at the end. Because if this thing is not practical, then it doesn't work. And so it's got to be practical. But we're going to look at some very, very extremely impossible situations. And then God gives life. And this life goes out there. And how does that happen? And can it happen? And then you can ask me, does it always work? And then I can hear you. You want a Walmart. You want me to give you a free pass to Walmart. And you want to be able to go into Walmart and get anything off the shelves you want to get. And it's always available and you always have it. But it doesn't work that way. It's not a superstore. It's not a super center. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. And I want you to remember something. I wish I could take the next hour and a half and do this for you, and I can't do it. But I wish I could take an hour and a half and just read you story after story from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I wish I could read you story after story of how God gave life to His Son. God gave life to His Son for the needs He met wherever He went. And God from heaven gave life to His Son. And this life went out through the Son. And the virtue went out from Him. He stood before tombs with a big stone in front. And He prayed to His Father, and God gave Him life for that situation. And there is a lady who comes for water at the well at midday. And God gives Him life to that lady. And He wins this alien life. And I wish you could just see the story after story after story. And you can't find me one time in all holy writ where Christ was not equal to the problem that was before Him. And the life was God's life. And here we are, the church of Jesus Christ. Look at this board up here. Look at these pictures up here. Look at these quotes. Look at that martyr synod. Look what has happened. When men believe that there's life for the church, there's life for the needs, there's life for your family, there's life for your struggling congregations back home. And who's going to bring the life there? And how's that life going to get into there? And it's more than good preaching. It's more than inspirational presentation. It's life. It's a relationship. It's something flowing from heart to heart, from life to life. It's something flowing from person to person. And you heard all about this message. You heard this entire message that I'm going to give you this afternoon. You heard it already this morning. You heard it this morning. I was so blessed sitting here. I could hardly believe what I was hearing. What a joy that you brothers have had the opportunity with me to hear what we have heard this morning. And so this is the main point. I've tried to explain to you what is the main point. And now then, let's put a Bible foundation behind that point. But let's undergird this with a Bible foundation and turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Now these bones were so dry And the death had happened so long ago that these bones were not even united together anymore. These bones, the sinews and everything had completely dried up and deteriorated, and these bones were not, there was nothing to hold the bones together. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I'd just like you to look at this word life that we have in the Bible. We have death here. We have an impossible circumstance here. And then we have a question. Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And of course, he didn't want to answer that question. He wasn't about to answer that. Thus saith the Lord God, Lord, thou knowest. Verse 4, again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. And I'm not going to try to make all the applications that can be made to this. When the charismatic movement began in this country, this passage was used. They compared themselves with the old church, the dead church, the unbelieving church, or the dried up church, and then now the charismatic movement has come, and so now we have this prophecy fulfilled. It's been applied in various ways, but I really believe that and there's more than one application to it, but I'm going to make one application today that I think is a valid application in light of Scripture. And that is that in chapter 36 of this same prophecy of Ezekiel, we have there the coming of the new covenant. We have the stony heart taken out of there, the new heart put in there. We have the fornications, the uncleanness all taken away. We have the blessings that come with the coming of the new covenant, with the coming of the Holy Spirit into the life, with the coming, with a writing upon the heart of the message of God, with God's law being written upon the heart. And then we have this chapter 37. And I believe it's a promise, it's a story, a promising story of the life that God gives to His people under the new covenant. And I believe it's this twin blessing, this twin union of the prophetic proclamation of God's Word and the breathing upon that Word and upon lives of the Holy Spirit of God that brings forth this life that we have here in this passage. And we need those two together. And the Word comes, and the words that I speak of you, they are spirit and they are life. And it's the spirit of truth that comes. And the breath of God is the ruach of God. It's the air of God. It's the wind of God, the breath of God. It's the spirit of God, the pneuma. And it comes upon us. And when that enters into our lives, and the lives of these needy ones, and the needy situations that we have, I think that at least would be an application, a valid biblical application to this passage, and I'm looking at it that way today. And I wish we could see this ministry of life as it has been lived out in the Spirit of Jesus. But let's just go to our New Testaments now, and I want to show you the ministry of life in various New Testament passages from a somewhat doctrinal point of view, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And there are many, many places that there are many places we can look here. But verse 2 says, ye are epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through God, through Christ, who Godward, that we are Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth what? But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more that the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no reason in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. I quoted that verse wrong. But I think you get the point here. Now I want to ask Paul to answer your question. You're a minister of the gospel. And you might be a father, you might be a young man, but right now I want to talk to preachers. The rest can make your applications. But I want to ask you something right now. Are you a minister of life or a minister of death? Are you a minister of condemnation or a minister of righteousness? I'm going to ask another question. Is your ministry according to the order of Aaron, or is your ministry according to the order of Melchizedek? You can ask that question all kinds of ways. And the answer to the question, the question can be answered by the fruit of our ministry, the result of it. Do we have hope and life for the people? Hope and life for the needy ones? Or is the answer always division? Is the answer always that they should reload their moving van and move the family somewhere else? Or do we have life for these people? It's a serious question here. And there are great contrasts between these two ministries. And it's contrasted throughout these verses that I read. But I won't take more time there. I just want to call attention to the fact that we have been made able ministries of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. We just recently had a brothers' meeting at home. It was a most glorious brothers' meeting. It was a most glorious meeting. One of the national brethren said something like this. This is a Costa Rican. This is a national Costa Rican. First generation Christian. I want you to listen to what he says. Brothers, technology. You heard it last night, did you? I think we should be concerned about the phones and about the internet. About this Facebooking. He said, I think we should be concerned about it. But he said, I think that we can make some rules about it. I think we can get our church together. We can get our brothers, get our minds together here. We can sit down some things and discuss it and come up with some proposals and present some things to the church and make some regulations about this technology. He said, I think we could do that. He said, I think there's something else we could do that maybe we ought to do. He said, why don't we get together regularly and sit down as brothers and discuss where we are with this subject, what we are doing in our lives with the technology that we are using. How are we using it? Let's open our lives to each other and say, this is what I'm finding. How's it going with you? He said, we can make rules about it. But he thought that it would have a more purifying effect on the church and maybe bring more life to the people if we would just open our lives one to another and say, this is what I have in my home and this is how I have been using it. This is how it's turning out for me. And handle it in that way. And I just thought of the wisdom of those words. I thought of the beauty of that concept. Because as soon as I make a rule, and I'm not against making positions in our churches, we have positions in our congregations. We have positions that we've agreed to. But as soon as we make a rule about anything, and we don't call them rules in Costa Rica, we don't ever refer to a congregational position as a rule. We don't ever do that. But I'm going to call it a rule because you're used to that word. But as soon as you make a rule, a legalist can break it. A legalist can break it and justify himself in doing it. There's always a way to get around it. But the open spirit of life flowing between brothers is a different thing altogether. You use up here, you use the word accountability, and that can become legal too. That can become very, very legal also. But I'm talking about these hearts that are open. This is my cell phone. This is what I've been doing with it. What do you think about this, brother? This is where I am. Anyway, there's so much more we could say there, but we'll jump over to Romans chapter 7. I'm just asking, are you a minister of life? Are you ministering life to your people? Do your people feel life? How do you get your people to get on a straight and narrow way? How do you get them there? How do you keep their lives steering straight through all the winds and doctrines and all the things that come crashing in upon us as people, whether you're in Latin America or in the States? How do you steer your people? How do you bless them? How do you teach them? How do you guide them? What ministry are you using to help them? Is it strength? Is it fear? Is it something legal? Is it something dead? Is it something of a letter? Is it something that requires and demands? Or is there a commanding light and light that shines upon their hearts? But now we're in chapter 7 and verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. And there's several marriages here. You might look at two marriages or three marriages. Marriage to the world. Marriage to the law. Marriage to Christ. And decide which one we are married to. Down here in verse 6, we have two regimens. That's what it says in Spanish. Where it says here we should serve in newness of the Spirit. It says there the regimen of the Spirit. Or the regimen of the letter. And just think of the church where that's under the regimen. Of course, you've got to be in the army for a while to know what the word regimen means. And I don't think that many of our Mennonite people understand what authority is. I don't think we understand what it means to be under an order. I don't know if we understand that. There's a regimen. It's a regimen of the Spirit. And it would be a tremendous blessing if the commander-in-chief was the Holy Spirit of God. Just think about that. And what's going to go on as this all, as you use the word here in Bern, Indiana, you say it all filters down. It comes filtering down in. So let's use that word. And it comes from the Holy Spirit of God and it filters down in until it gets over here. Until it gets over here. And on its way down through, it must go through you and me. On the way down through. And here we are under this order, under this regimen. And it calls it here the newness of the Spirit. But in Greek, it's regimen. Order of the Spirit of God. Well, we can leave that. In chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, I could read more text here. We're going to leave that. Ministers of life. We are ministers of life. The ministry of life. For the dead. For the most difficult circumstances. For the most impossible situations. Let's go. I'm going to read several verses to you here. This is a smattering of verses. 1 Peter chapter 4. These verses are very beautiful verses, have to do with you as a minister and your ministry, my ministry. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. As you have received the gift. You see, that's the story. Let me tell you the story of the first miracle, Cana of Galilee. And I'm using the word minister here. Ministers of life. I'm not saying that you're a leader of life. You're a minister of life. That's what the Bible's saying. The Bible, the New Testament does not use the word leader one time in the whole New Testament. The word leadership was never found in the New Testament of your Bible. But the word minister is there time after time after time. And that's why I appreciated this emphasis we've had in our morning sessions on servanthood. But in that wedding, we have guests in this house. This place is filled with guests. And over here, somebody has been preparing food. That's what they've been doing back there, I think. They've been doing this food business back there. And so we have all the food. And so we have all the food here and all the hungry people over here. And then we have these servants. These servants are in that wedding. And what do these servants do? They are serving food to these people. That's rather obvious. They're serving this food to these people. It's delicious food. It's nutritious. They're glad to receive it. But where did these people get this food? Over here, they received this food. All that they gave over there, they received it here. And what they received, they gave. And they could give nothing that they had not. And neither can you. I'd like you to think about that truth. And the same word is used of a preacher is used of those servants. That's what a preacher does. He receives so he can give. And their needs over here. And we're receiving from God what these people need. And God knows what they need. And when God begins to show us what they need, then we know when we come to God and we ask for. And he that asketh. And Andrew Murray says that is the law of the kingdom. That law there is not moral law. It is spiritual law. It is the law of the kingdom. That what we ask for we receive. And so we receive it from God. And we can't give it until we have received it. I'm going to ask you something, brother, right now. What manner of man must you be? What manner of man must you be to be able to receive what the people need? What do you think about that? Let us bow our hearts down. What kind of man must I be to receive what my people need? So what are we reading here? As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Those are such beautiful words. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And he will give him life. He will give him life. That is, God will give the minister life. The person who's chosen to minister, the person who's willing to take the risk, the person who's willing to identify, the person who's willing to get down off his beast and walk over there beside the road to that wounded person lying there and get out that oil and wine and pour it into those wounds. He will give him life for that person. He takes him to the inn and he will give him life for that person. But it doesn't happen if you walk on by. You don't need life if you walk on by. You don't need to receive it if you walk on by. First Timothy 4:6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up with the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. A minister of Jesus Christ. Oh, dear brothers, a minister of Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:16, I've already read that to you, I think. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4:1. Here's a very, very beautiful verse. And I think some of you have already understood what is in this beautiful verse. And we have the same thought here again of these servants. Let a man, this is verse 1, let a man so count of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, the ministers of Christ. That word ministers in Greek is a very interesting word, huperates, which means that they're the under rowers. They are on the third deck down below the ship, and they've got holes out along the side, and they've got an oar going out through there, and they're slaves, and they're chained fast in the darkness. And they row to that drummer who's up above on the deck above them. And as he beats to the rhythm, they move those oars to that rhythm. And they do it until they die. They throw their bodies out in the ocean when they're done. Put somebody else in their place to keep that Roman ship, whatever it's a warship, whatever it is, going to do what it's doing. And Paul says, that's what I am. I'm an under rower and I serve until I'm done. I received a letter from Cuba when our first mailing started getting through into Cuba. We tried to penetrate Cuba with Christian literature and we couldn't get it in there, but finally we started getting in and trickles of letters came out and they came in all kinds of ways. Some would have a business form from a government office in Cuba and they would take the printed portion of it and fold it over inside to make an envelope out of that paper and stick a little note inside there. And so when this stuff came, we had envelopes that turned into who knows what. If you looked in there and read what was on there, you could tell what kind of an office it came from, where the person maybe worked that was trying to send us a letter. And that's where the first correspondence came to Costa Rica, to our publishing house from Cuba. But one of the, I must have been a precious Christian, said he just wants to bless us with a prayer. And so he included a little prayer on his note. Now, I'm thinking about these huperates. I'm thinking about these under rowers. Listen to the prayer. Lord, give me work for all of my life and life for all of my work. And there's no shuffleboard in Florida for that fella. There's no rusting out. There's no old age pension. It's life for all the work, and work for all my life. That's a minister here. We have that minister in this verse. Galatians 3:5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh the miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? The last part of the verse is not what I'm looking at necessarily, but the first part, he that ministereth to you the Spirit. Ministering the Spirit. He's under the regimen of the Spirit. And the Spirit gives life. And there are words of life. And it's the Spirit of truth. And we have the prophesying and the blowing, the prophesying and the breathing of God. And it's being ministered through us. I'm asking you, are you a minister of life? I want you to think about it and examine it. You're in Galatians. The next book is Ephesians, chapter 4 also. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I know sometimes we must say hard words to our people. I know sometimes we must say give rebuking words to our people. Brother Leonard mentioned that this morning. That is true. But he said that he was told at his ordination back in the 90s. I don't remember if he said 95 or 97. He said that Brother Denny said, you can say anything to anybody if you have tears in your eyes. And I want to ask, here's a question I want to ask you. When you're finished with a contact with a brother, what effect did you leave upon his life? What effect do I leave upon his life? Did I leave him desperate, empty, put down, condemned? Or did I offer him a way out? Did I show him or show her what they could do? Take these steps. We can get through this together. I will help you. The church will help you. We can do this together. Yes, you've made mistakes here. This is wrong. But here's the way to go. What effect did we leave? Did we minister grace unto the hearers? What does it mean to minister? Well, it's easy to understand what it means to minister. If you're a Greek student, you know it means to supply that which is lacking. It means to alleviate the necessity. It means to offer bread and wine, like Melchizedek did to Abraham, the tired, worn-out soldier came back from this victory he just had over the kings. And here comes Melchizedek with bread and wine. And here comes Melchizedek with a blessing. He blesses Abraham. That's what it means to minister life. And this ministry is something very personal. You know, I'm standing here and I'm speaking to quite a few people. And all of you hear the same words. But you say, I wish he would talk about my problem. I wish he would give me help for what I'm facing. I wonder if there'd be a possibility to talk with somebody that could help me. And then we come together on a personal basis. And that ministering happens there. And we might be ministering here. I trust we're ministering here, brothers. I trust that I have been ministered to sitting here. But there's sometimes things in my life that I need more than the sermon. I need someone that's time to listen to Brother Dale and his great needs. And then that one-on-one togetherness, we can minister one to another. Of course, Jesus is the minister of life. And I could show you so many cases of that, but John chapter 4 was read to us. I'm not sure if Brother Moses read it the other night. Someone read those verses there. He went into the Nazareth, to the synagogue, and they gave him the book of Isaiah, and he opened it up there and began to read and said, this day is fulfilled in your ears. But what did he say? Just look, what did Jesus come to minister? I guess I'm sorry, I can't help but to read that again. It is so beautiful what Jesus ministered. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You see, it's the same thing again, you see. He received what he gave. Why did Jesus spend so many hours in prayer to his Father? Why did Jesus spend so much time on his knees? He received from God. The needs were great all around him. The needs were great. And he was the vessel. He was in this tabernacle of clay. He was in this body. He got tired. He got wore out. He was needy. And he had to keep receiving this. He was the vessel. It kept going out of him. He received it. It floated out from him. And so the Spirit of the Lord was upon me because he has anointed me. And what is the purpose of this anointing? and you want to be oxygenized, and you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and this is not for your glory, it's not so you can do spiritual gymnastics up here in front of the congregation. This whole spiritual anointing that we receive from Him, we read about yesterday in John's letter there in chapter 2, we read it twice. This anointing, this unction from a Holy One, is to give life to others. And if the purpose that I want to be filled with the Spirit is to somehow or another magnify the personality or somehow be a superstar. But the whole thing, the whole purpose of the anointing is to minister life to others. Please hear it, brothers. Because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And I want you to see here the ministry of life as it is predicted here and prophesied in the ministry of our Lord Jesus, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And that was in Jesus' ministry. And there is another very, very precious truth here. And would you please turn to 32 of Isaiah. 42 of Isaiah's prophecy. Chapter 42. And listen to these beautiful, beautiful words. And to be this person, to say, oh God, in Marseille, de Vest, de San Carlos, I will be this person. Or in Bern, Indiana, or in Allen County, or wherever you are. I want to be, oh God, I want to be this person in my community, in my church, in my family. But now verse 1. Behold my servant, and the same word, minister. Behold my minister. My servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. And that means that he's not up here doing these charismatic calisthenics in front of the church. He's not here simply proclaiming himself. He's not here just showing off in his talent show. He's not up here doing some kind of a spiritual magician, pulling rabbits out of a black hat. That's not what he's doing. Jesus never performed a miracle on himself. Just think about this, brothers. What was it for, this ministry of life? What's it for? But now verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break. The smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment of the truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have said judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. I want to read here. Thus saith the Lord God, Lord, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant to the people, for light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And of course it says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will not give to another. It's bruised reed. You have this memory in your church, bruised reed. You got this memory in your church? Never amount to nothing. Just break it off the rest of the way. The bruised reed will he not break. Put a split on it. Find it out. Give it a chance to heal and grow straight again. Straighten out this life. Smoking flax stinks. No light, no fire. Smoke pile. Pour water on it. Extinguish the thing for good. Jesus doesn't do that. Flame. Thunder's up. Light. minister of life. Do you see it, brothers? You begin to get this picture of the ministry of life. And Jesus never refused a difficult case. He never said anyone, I have to turn you over to the counselors, to the psychiatrists. We've got to load you up and haul you off. We're going to pay so many dollars an hour to take care of you. We can't do that in Costa Rica. Would you please tell me where I'm supposed to send my people that have emotional problems and difficulties? And geez, where am I supposed to send them? When there's only one thing we've got. My wife was lying in the bed. She had not eaten for I don't know how long. She could not sleep in the night. She got so far gone. She got so weak and so far gone when a serious trauma had come into our family. But one day she came walking between the house and the barn and she just made guttural sounds like an animal and could no longer talk. And my oldest son came to me and said, Daddy, what's wrong with Mama? Did you ever see her like this before? Well, the Lord helped us. I could tell you a series of miracles that took place there, but I won't read all that. But I just want to tell you that Suzanne needed to spend some time resting. We got her some medication so she could go to sleep. And that medication, I think, did help her because she could sleep now. But her mind was still not fixed. And one evening, she was lying there in bed, and I was in the living room. I heard an old motorcycle come into the driveway. Old motorcycle, didn't have any license on it, and probably had no fenders, and this thing was a wreck, and the man and his wife got off, and came in to our house, and said, Brother Dale, we understand that Sister Suzanne is not feeling very well, and I brought my wife down here, and I wondered if you think, could she visit with your wife? And I was afraid what might happen. I didn't know Suzanne could stand it. I said, please, come on in here. We'll sit out in the living room and visit. You girls go in the bedroom. And they went in there, and this young lady sat down on a bed. And then there they were, and we were out, and about 45 minutes went past, and I was getting a little concerned what's happening in there. And I went in, and there was my wife with a big smile on her face. And they were visiting together, just blessing each other. Suzanne just came like this up out of that. See, that's all we have. That's what we've got to do where we live. And Suzanne was as far down as you can go. She had lost contact with reality. She was that far gone. And what do we do with those difficult cases? And Jesus received them. Jesus receiving an unction from above. Jesus praying to his Father. Jesus continually receiving. Jesus well aware of the great needs that are out here. Jesus spending time. Jesus fasting alone. Jesus all night in prayer. Jesus early in the morning before light. Jesus on his knees. Jesus receiving from the Father. No wonder virtue went up from him. And now it's our turn. And now it's our turn. Ministers of Reconciliation. Well, I'm sorry, I don't have time. There's many more verses I'd like to show you, but I promise you I'll try to say something practical. Just a couple of qualities of a minister of life. A minister of life must have his own hurts resolved. He must have his own heart healed. A minister of life has got to be able to receive love from others. He has to be able to admit his own needs and weaknesses to other people and allow them to bless him and help him. A minister of life will never be this stalwart, like Brother Leonard said so aptly this morning, this muscle man preacher. It doesn't need anyone else. He's got the thing put together. He's got life. You know, he's a heavyweight. He's a Mike Tyson. It never works. A person who can live his life and say, brothers, I'm struggling too. A person who can trust others with his own needs and can trust his brotherhood, can trust the brothers and sisters in his congregation. It's one who's willing to stand in the gap. I call it a repair of the breach. I'd like the time to turn to Joel chapter 2, to Nehemiah chapter 1, and show you what these people did as they fasted and prayed and wept in order to repair these breaches. But I do want to pause long enough to say this. I will not be a minister of life if that guy's wrong and he has brought a bad testimony into our church and he has done me damage and look what he's done to me. Until I can do what Nehemiah did and what Daniel did and what Moses did. Until I can say to God, we have sinned. Where was Jesus when a thief was received into paradise? Where was Jesus? Hanging beside him on a cross. Now, I don't know you people very well. Let me see here. Who do I have? Zebedee, I know you. You come up here. Hurry up because the time's running out. And kneel down here, face that way, put your face down on the floor. And here's a sinner in my church. I'm using this for an illustration. Here's a sinner in my church. And I can take at least three different postures towards this sinner. I can take at least three different postures towards this person in my congregation that has done this terrible thing. Look at him here. And I can take this posture. Are you looking at it? I can take this posture. And I can take this posture. Right? Because what's done? That posture right there. Check the lucky handle about this need over here. I can take this posture. Oh, I'm sorry, it's terrible. Oh, it's awful. What can we do? Oh, we will do something. This is serious. Oh, I can feel for him. You know, it must be awful. I think I can feel it. And there's a third posture we can take. Thank you. Go ahead. Sympathy is not enough. It takes sympathy. The difference between sympathy and empathy is that they both realize it's a problem. But with sympathy, it's the other fellow's problem. With empathy, it's both of our problems. The minister of life empathizes. He doesn't always sympathize. The minister of life feels it, includes himself in it, and identifies with it. And I'm glad that when I was at the lowest I've ever been in life, Jesus identified with me. That's what we must do, brothers. It takes humility to be a minister of life. I don't have to prove myself right. But suppose I could get to my congregation and prove to them that I was right and they were wrong. They won't love me because I'm right. Suppose I can get to my wife and prove to her that I was right and she was wrong. That won't improve our relationship. It's not for me to prove that I'm right, brothers. It's for me to prove that I'm true. That's a sermon right there. I take a sermon to explain what I just said. I don't prove that I'm right. I must prove to my brothers and sisters, to my wife and children, that I'm true. And that's what they will respect. That's what they will love. And that's when love, life will flow. When I've proven to them that I'm true, not when I prove that I'm right. Of course, there must be this desire to gain the brother. And in my attempt to gain the brother, Maybe there's some estrangement, something has happened here. I don't need to wait for Him to come and humble Himself before me. I can go to Him. And I just want to share as gently as I can a simple thought. If my brother is offended with me, if there's a breach of fellowship between me and my brother, may God give me the wisdom to do this. There's a breach between me and my brother. Would God give me the wisdom to see it as my brother sees it instead of just looking at it as I see it? And if I could see it as my brother sees it, I probably will not look very good. And then I can go to him and say, I think you see this in me. Am I correct that this is what you see in me? Could you tell me, you know, I've given you this impression. You have this opinion of me. And maybe I don't quite understand how you got that impression together. I'm certainly willing to have you tell me how this happened. I am sorry that this happened. There's no reason why I should be considered, why you should think of me this way. Maybe I did something that caused that. And I want to talk about that. What can we do about that? If I could be willing to see it like my brother sees it, like the offended person sees it, and not only convince him of how I see it. You know, I will not win any arguments, but trying to convince that offended person, I will not win that argument. I will lose that argument every time. And I'm looking at some things here that are characteristic of ministers of life. There's, of course, the conviction that God will give us life for this person. And if we don't believe that, it won't work. And I have a little trouble with people that can see problems and come to me and tell me, this is wrong. Don't you see that? Did you see what he did? Look how serious this is. Did you hear that report? I don't go for that. I want to see the person that says, yes, I see it, but this is what we can do about it. This is where we go. Until we have that, it won't work. It's a person who will take a risk. He will take the risk and allow people to take advantage of him. Sometimes it doesn't turn out the way you wished it would, but the repair the breach will take that risk. And I want us to know that the minister of life, above all things that he should guard, it should be his tongue. We do more damage with the gossip and with the words we say about a person that's in need. We do more damage with that than we do with anything else. And if only I could learn to say only most feeble things about the person. And that would really help us if we just check ourselves every time we speak about that problem. I'd like us to study the life of Jesus, see how he healed wounded hearts and won alien lives and sought and found the lost in his ministry. And now I have several illustrations here I want to give you, and I don't think I have time. I have 1, 2, 3, 4 stories here, and all these are true. And I didn't read any of these in a book. I didn't pick up any of them on the internet. They all come from life. It was a ministers meeting in the country of Belize. Central American ministers meeting. Ministers come from all over. Maybe 80, 90, 100 ministers there. Or more. And this represents a lot of groups of people. We're Beachy Amish, but it represents many, many groups. I say we're Beachy Amish. I'm not sure if that's true. We don't use that name in Costa Rica because our Costa Ricans don't know what that means. They don't know they never met Beachy. They never met Amish. They never met Amin, they never met Mosbichi, so they doesn't mean much to them. So we don't use those words. Our church is called Hermandad Cristiana de Marsella, Marsella Christian Brotherhood. That's what our congregation is called. There are no men's names on the sign. But we're in this ministry meeting, and one of the bishops from a real strict kind of a group that was with us there, and we love these people, and they're certainly welcome to come, and we appreciate their work that they're doing in Latin America. But this bishop lives in the States. They come to me and said, "Dale, this is the last meeting we're attending." And he was tight, and he was offended, and he was like that. And it was a shock to me. I didn't know that anything was wrong. We were having a good meeting. He said, "If that's the way you people around here believe about marriage, if that's the way you're careless on biblical attitude about marriage, we're finished. We won't be sending any more of our young people down to your Bible school that you have in Costa Rica, and we won't be attending this ministry meeting." And I went to one of our other pastors, and I told him that this happened, and I said, "We cannot let this happen. We cannot allow this to take place like this. This is not God's will." So we've talked it over. We called him to a meeting, and now the three of us are talking. "Listen, why don't we sit down and talk about this?" So we agreed on a plan. They were going to provide a place in their country where they were, that we could come together, and we were supposed to plan a program to discuss these marriage subjects and issues and uncertainties and differences. So in Costa Rica, we planned the program, and we planned for one of our brethren to speak first on three very, very difficult subjects of. And we assigned one of our brethren first, and then we asked them to choose whoever they wished to speak on the same subject after our brother spoke, so that they had the last presentation on the theme. And then after every pair of messages, we would have open discussion. And that's what we did. And I was sitting in the back. I'd given the message that I was supposed to give. The same bishop stood up, turned around, looked back at me, and said, "Dale, answer a question." He had a question for me, a rather pointed question. He had his palm machine there, and that had the whole Bible on it, and concordances and dictionaries, and everything on there. And I just had a Spanish Bible with me. And if you want to feel intimidated, that can make you feel intimidated in a hurry. He had his palm thing in his hand there, and he just has this question for me. And so I opened my Spanish Bible to the passage, and I read it and explained it to him how we understand it. He said, "I've been sitting in this meeting throughout the day, and I'm noticing something, that all you Spanish preachers seem to have the same view of this subject, and we have a different view. But he said, when I hear Brother Dale explain that in the Spanish Bible, I think I understand why you see some of these things like you do." That was the turning point in the meeting. And I didn't realize that many of our Spanish ministers from other countries were going to be present at that meeting. I didn't know it, but they were there. And some of the wisdom of those dear brothers was so powerful in that meeting. To make a long story short, we're still together today. All those brothers are going to be at the meeting next week that we have in Costa Rica, our Central American Ministers meeting. A few days before I come up here, the very congregation with that same bishop has oversight. They called me on the phone and asked me to come there to preach a week of meetings for them. Their young people will just spend 2 weeks with us in Bible Institute for the last week of January, 1st of February. Because life came to the situation. I can give you many details about how that happened. I can't do it. I was called to the hospital. And one of the sisters of our congregation was lying in the bed. And when I got into her room, she was tied fast. Both of her hands were tied fast to the bed. She looked like she was doped. She had her face turned towards the wall. It's like death in that bed. And I tapped a little bit and I said, "Sister." And I called her name. And her eyes got big. And she rolled her eyes over to me and turned her head. And let out a roar like a tiger. Prayed there over her bed and laughing. A woman came running up to me. I got out of the hospital. A woman came up to me and she said, "You're Dale, aren't you?" "Yes." I come over here, my daughter wants to talk to you. I ran over there to where this woman was kind of excited, and daughter said, sit down there. She said, I don't know how to talk to you because I know you have a high position in the church, and this was a Catholic person talking. Of course, you understand that if a Catholic does not know what to do in the presence of a hierarchy. And so she was wrong about that, but let's let this Catholic girl go for right now. And she says, I don't know what to call you. I said, just call me Dale. She said, that's my aunt. She's my favorite aunt. We have never seen a woman live the life that she lives. And then there she is in that bed. Dale, with what you know about these things, with what you know, she's a member of your church, with what you know, can't you do something for my aunt? She's my favorite aunt. I just had to tell you, I think you can do something. Can't you do something for my aunt? Every 12 months she has this problem. It's always in the month of June that she has this problem. Did you ever notice that about her? Can't you do something for my aunt? I don't know what they would do in our church, but in your church I think you can do something. Can you do something for my aunt? She got out of the hospital and my wife and I went to see her. I said, sister, what you're experiencing is not normal. There's something in your life that we must get it to the light and take care of it. And there's enough of love here to fix it. Our Lord Jesus will take care of that for you. You don't ever have to have an experience like that again. What can we do? She said, I want to tell you what my problem is. She said, I've never told anybody. But I am deeply steeped in serious immorality and not with another person. And I don't know how to get victory over. And it takes me down. And it's so shameful, I hate to say it. I said it's safe to say it. You may say it. It will not change our love for you. It doesn't change Christ's love for you. And she confessed this whole thing. And we have a brand new lady. A brand new lady. I gave him the story and I got to quit. I had another one I felt would be very important for you to hear. Had to do with a church that left a certain body of people, a certain conference, stricter group than what we would claim to be. And they wanted to come into our group of congregations. I wanted to tell you what happened at a beautiful service. When the former administration and people in charge and eldership of that congregation, present in the meeting, began the meeting with their authority and responsibility, and at the end of the meeting, it was all turned over to us. Then I had to go to the pulpit and receive this congregation and bless the brothers that had graciously helped us make this transition. I would like to have told you what happened when that service dismissed. The lead pastor of this congregation, that was the pastor before, was sitting here. And when I was walking down the platform, he got up and walked over. He's taller than I am. He walked over to where I was and put his forehead down on my chest and began to weep. And we hugged each other and blessed each other and just held on to each other there in the aisle and there in the front. And he was leaving and I was coming. And the elder of the congregation that had eldership, he was not a resident there, but he was the elder, was walking back through here, and the minister in this congregation that was going to be staying with us and not going with them was coming forward, and they met in the aisle, and the same thing happened. They couldn't get past each other. There they stood and wept and blessed each other and thanked each other for the joy they've had to serve together. And somebody in the aisle there and sitting over here said to me, Brother Dale, what is going on here? I have never seen anything like this in my life. What is going on here? How many times have church matters ended like that in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania? Your mother called me on the phone. She was all distraught. Another story. Well, never done. She was all distraught. Ministry of life. Life for the people received from God so we can give it to others. What manner of man must I be to be a minister of life? What does God want me to take back to my congregation, back to my family? From this meeting, she's all distraught. She says, Brother Dale, my son is down in the jail. You know, he's been shoplifting and stealing, and they finally caught him. Now he's down in the jail, and I don't know how long he's going to be there, and I don't know what to do. I'm distraught. She has no husband that lives with her there. She depends upon this young fella, and he's just one naughty, nasty boy. 19 years of age, earning by stealing. Now he's in the jail. I said, Sister, tomorrow morning, I'll go down to the jail. I know all the officers down there. I'll try and get him out, and then we'll see what we can do. The next day I went down, and this boy got this boy into his home, and I set him down there with his mother. I said, Son, the thing that you don't have in your life that I want to see in your life, you have no integrity in your life. You're known all through this community as being a thief and a cheat. And I'm going to ask you something. Do you have interest in changing your life or not? I said, in 2 hours, I'm going to come back here. I want you to get in the car. And I'm going to take you to find a job. And I want you to get a job, and I want you to work. Now, I realize that those are easy words for you to think that I said, but you're very wrong. You don't find a job. There's so many unemployed people. There's no work out there. If you tell him I'm going to put him in a car and take him and find him a job is words that are far, far beyond knowledge. There's unemployment everywhere. And he said he'd like to have a work in a wood shop. And that would be the hardest kind of work to find. Because he's not skilled at anything. And a wood shop is only going to hire a craftsman, and he knows nothing. He has always been undependable, never held a job. And I thought of a shop that I knew had made some furniture, and I thought I knew where it was, and I thought I'm going to try to take him there and just see what God does. And I came down there, and he was ready to go. He got in the car with me, and sat there very sullen, wouldn't talk. And we were driving, and I was trying to find where the shop was, and I thought I knew where the shop was, But he said to me, right there is the shop, right there. I said, no, the shop isn't here. It's further down where I want to go. But he said, but here's a wood shop. Well, I said, I guess it doesn't matter if we try. And so I pulled the car in there, and a burly man came out. He said, what do you want? I said, sir, I'd just like a few minutes of your time. I said, could I ask you what your name is? He told me his name. I said, is that right? Is that who you are? I said, I'm Virgil's daddy. Oh, well, come on in here. I said, they tell me you make furniture. I'd like to see some of your furniture. He took me into the showroom that he had there, and he had all his furniture wrapped with shrink wrap. Very expensive stuff. I said, I'm taking a lot of your time here. I'm very, very sorry, but I said, I've got this young man here. And I told him the story, just as I told you. I said, I need work for this young man. I said, I was going to go down to this shop at some place down here, and then he told me where it was, and I was at the wrong shop. He said, looked at the young man and said, do you want to work at a wood shop? Yeah. Be here at 6 o'clock in the morning. That boy has faithfully worked there ever since he got that job. And I could tell you much, much more about that story.
A boy on the way to work one morning on his bicycle, he has to go a long distance on a bicycle and climb steep hills to get to that job on his bicycle. And one morning he had an accident and wrecked himself terribly. Going down a steep hill and loose stones, his bicycle went out. He was all stuffed and bleeding. His mother called me and said, he can't work with it anymore because the rest of the others in the family feel so sick from driving that busy highway. He's going to be killed if he keeps on driving that. And plus that, the bicycle is no good. He just had one of those little tiny bicycles with 20-inch wheels. So I went down to see him again. I said, son, is there some way we can get to work without dropping that dangerous road? And we knew there was a back path across an old bridge. And we went there. It was all grown with weeds and rocks. We couldn't drive a bicycle on that. As we were walking down there, he stopped me and said, he said, Dale, I don't know why they think I can't ride a bicycle to work. I'd be glad to ride a bicycle to work. They shouldn't tell my mother that she's responsible if something happens to me. If something happens to me, it's my fault. It's not my mama's fault. I couldn't believe what I was hearing from this boy. I couldn't believe that a thief sitting in jail is talking like this. He says, I know there's a bicycle for sale, but I don't have enough money to buy it. A couple days later, he called me on the phone and said, Billy Dale, do you know where I can get money to buy a bicycle? I said, I think I do. I think we can find some money for you. He bought a bicycle. He's been going to work ever since on his new bicycle. In the evening, I went down to the church for a meeting. I saw this young man walking past me. He went over to the car. He said, Dale, thank you for taking interest in my life. Thank you for helping me. I said, well, it's a real joy to help you, son. But I have a gold mine for you. You're doing a good job working for Mr. Ridley. But I want you to be working for the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you're a Christian, I'm not satisfied. Until you're serving the Lord, I'm not finished. That's the goal, my son, to make you a man of God. And that's where we're headed. And for that to happen, I must receive life from the Father. So share with the Son. I want you to go wherever you go in life and meet these needs. Let them come your way and receive so that you can give. Get to the ministry of life for the needs of men. Dear Father, we pray your blessing upon this assembly. We pray your grace upon each life. We pray healing for our hearts today. Pray that you would quiet us for the sweetness of your presence. Give us faith to believe that you will give a life for them who sin, who do wrong, who have struggles, who have failures, who have emotional problems, who have divisive attitudes, who have stood against the church, against its ministers. Pray that you would give us life for these dear people, oh God, because they're your children. You want to be a part of your kingdom. Satan does not have a chance here. He does not have an opportunity here. He has no right here, oh God. I pray for your blood to cover us and wash us. I pray for your spirit to fill us. I pray for your life to flow through us, oh God. These brothers are going back home. They're going back to mamas and they're going back to children. They're going back to churches. They're going back to employees. They're going back to responsibilities. Oh God, give them life for their people. Oh God, fill our churches with your life, oh God. Pour your blessings upon us, dear Father. You make us hungry for this ministry of life, oh God. Teach us how to live in the presence of Almighty God. Bless us, Father. We ask your anointing upon this day in Jesus' name.